Well, good morning, fellowship. I want to say good morning to Cabot and Benton and Warehouse and Chapel and those who are joining us online. It's good to be together this morning with you and to be able to join in God's Word together. We're finishing up our series in 1 Corinthians. It's hard to believe that we have finally come to the end of this great letter that Paul wrote so long ago. And so if you have your Bibles this morning with you, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, no pressure. We'll have actually the scripture on the screen for you here in a little bit when we read through that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is where we're headed. And I want to take just a moment. This past week, I had an opportunity to experience something really special here on the Little Rock campus. I got to sneak in for a few sessions. But we have a ministry actually that's headquartered here in Little Rock called Family Life. And so we know many of you may know about Family Life. We have some Family Life staff here at our church here Fellowship that worships with us, and Dennis and Barbara Rainey have been leading that ministry for a long time, and they celebrated 40 years of ministry this past week. So would you join me in just kind of giving them a hand? Really thankful for So thankful for Dennis and Barbara, so thankful for Family Life and for the ministry they have standing in the gap and heralding the gospel when it comes to marriage and family. And so I just wanted to recognize that this morning, and so thankful for all that God's doing in them. And these are important days for the church. These are important days for their ministry as they define marriage by the gospel and as they herald that with families as well. And so we want to encourage them in that. Now, this morning, as we look at our topic in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I entitled it, Grace Be With You. And, you know, when you come to the end of a letter, especially one of Paul's letters, he kind of pulls you up to the buffet, so to speak, and kind of brings in some closing instructions that really feels like it kind of runs the gamut of a lot of stuff. So it's a little bit of recap from what he maybe has talked about throughout the letter, but then it's also just some final instructions that he wants to give, also maybe some greetings that he wants to pass along from other brothers and sisters in Christ. And so you kind of have all that kind of coming together. And as I was thinking about the final instructions, as I was thinking about kind of Paul pulling all these things together, my mind kind of raced towards a commercial that I've heard playing on the radio for quite some time. And maybe you've heard, there's actually several variations of these commercials, but the one that I kind of landed on was, it's actually put out by the Ad Council, and I think it's about brushing your teeth, but it's about parenting is hard to do in 2 minutes. And so I went and looked at this, and I just kind of wrote down what the commercial actually says. And it's a conversation between a father and his son. And he's trying to teach him how to have good manners in less than like 40 seconds. And so this is how the commercial kind of goes. So the dad's talking to the son, and he says, good manners are important. Should I go through it again? And his son says, yes. And the dad says, yes, please. And the son responds, yes, please. And the dad says, exactly. Always say please, thank you, you're welcome, excuse me. Sit up straight, hold doors open for ladies. If the door's locked, knock first. Don't burp, don't swear, don't stare, don't use bad language, don't talk with your mouth full. Keep your elbows off the table, don't interrupt. Cover your mouth when you cough or sneeze. On the bus, give up your seat to anybody who has trouble standing. Bottom line is, treat others as you want to be treated. Do you got it? And the little kid goes, got it. And the dad goes, good talk. And I just say, I mean, it's like all this information. One that I don't have time to share is when the dad's teaching his little girl how to ride the bike, and he just floods her with all the things she's supposed to do. He pushes her off and goes, you're riding. And then at that moment, she runs into a trash can and just kind of falls over, you know? And he's giving her all that she needs to know right in this just little bitty segment. And it kind of can feel that like that, you know, when you're kind of going through the letter like 1 Corinthians. It's filled with so much truth, so much good stuff, if you will. And as you're going through it, it's kind of going, how do we have time to cover all of it? And you know what? We really don't. And it can feel a little bit the same way as this commercial can, that there's so much to talk about, so much to discuss, that you just can't get through it all. But the reality of it is this, that there is a lot of truth to learn. There's a lot of truth that we have learned going through 1 Corinthians, things that we can apply in our life. And as we come to the end of this study, it's good to see that there is a thread of grace and love. There's a thread of grace and love that's kind of woven through the letter of 1 Corinthians. There is a thread of brokenness and beauty that's thread all the way through the book of 1 Corinthians. So you see these threads of grace and love and brokenness and beauty. And what I love about Paul is, if you know anything about Paul, he writes every letter. He starts it out pretty much the same way, and he closes it the same way. In all of Paul's letters, One of the first phrases that he says in all of his letters is this: grace to you. It's a beautiful phrase, grace to you. And if you go and look at all of Paul's letters, at the very end of his letters, you know what he says? He says, grace be with you. So when you think about the beginning and the ending, grace to you, grace be with you, that means something. I mean, Paul's intentionally using this word grace. He's intentionally using this because here's what Paul knows, and here's what you and I need to know. It's grace that brings salvation. It's grace that teaches us to live godly lives. It's grace that trains us for godliness. It's grace that teaches us to say no to worldliness. It's grace that encourages us to be zealous for good works. Like, it's God's grace to us that teaches and does all this. And oh, by the way, Titus says that the grace of God has appeared to you in Jesus Christ. He is grace. So in essence, Paul is saying Jesus to you and Jesus be with you. And there's nothing stronger than Jesus with us, his power and his spirit at work in our lives. And so this morning, as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we come to this idea of grace being with us. And how does that affect our living? How does that affect our lives? So you can see in your bulletin there, in this final passage, Paul gives closing instructions to the Corinthians of who they need to be in Christ. He's telling them who they need to be in Christ. It's a grace-driven effort. It's grace that is the motivation for how we live our lives. And the call is the same for us. It's the grace of Jesus to us. It's the grace of Jesus in us. It's the grace of Jesus with us, making broken people beautiful and displaying the beauty of Christ in our lives. So when you think about 1 Corinthians, you think about the message that Paul is giving to this spiritually immature church that's struggling with all kinds of issues. And Paul is saying to this broken and beautiful church, it is the grace of Jesus Christ to you and in you and with you that makes the difference. And so this morning we want to look at that. So look at verse 1 of chapter 16, and we're going to read this together this morning. Paul says this: now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come to you now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now, I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. Now, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, they send you hearty greetings in the Lord, and all the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, then let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. And my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's a great way to close a letter. And Paul has so much that he wants to share with the Corinthians as he's closing this out. And what I love about Paul is there is a consistency in him that he is always challenging all believers to live in Christ. It is a location to live in Christ. That is where our identity is found. It's where our hope is found. that we are finding ourselves in him, because that's the only way we can live. We can't live outside of him. It's the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit working in our lives, enabling us to live this life that Christ has called us to. And as Paul is wrapping up this letter to the Corinthians, he's reminding them. Paul is reminding the Corinthian believers. He's calling them to live out the gospel in practical ways. He's saying, listen, you need to care for the poor saints in Jerusalem. You need to pray for the work of the gospel, for the spread of the gospel throughout the world. You need to extend hospitality to Timothy when he comes your way to minister to the church there at Corinth. You need to be watchful for the day of the Lord coming. You need to stand firm in your faith. You need to be strong and courageous and live courageously. You need to do everything in love. You need to encourage the believers both near and far, those who are among you and those who are at other places around the world. And you need to stay hopeful in Christ, that he will be glorified in you and in the church, and that his grace will always be with you. I mean, Paul is, he's reminding the church at Corinth, these are some things that you need to be about. And it only happens in Christ. It only happens as you understand his grace coming to you and flowing through you. The gospel transforms us, and it enables us by the power of the Holy Spirit to live these kinds of lives. It's that grace-driven effort. And he's saying, in Christ, for those of us who are in Jesus Christ, here's how we're instructed to live. And he just kind of gives us several things. Now, I want you to know that he's writing specifically to the church at Corinth, and he's saying, these are a few things you need to do, but there are principles at work for you and I. And the first one is this. He says, be generous. You need to be generous as a church, as individuals. Now, he's reminding them. He's saying, listen, remember the collection? There are some saints in Jerusalem who are struggling, and we need to come alongside them and support them. And so you guys take up a collection for them. And he says, by the way, you do this every week, the first day of the week. It's an acknowledgement where he's saying that they worship on Sundays. It's in light of the resurrection, that first day of the week when they're gathered together to worship. And Paul says, look, you need to come together every week, take that collection. I don't want to do it when I come. I don't want to collect it when I come. I want you guys to be doing that now every week. And so what he's saying to the church is this, you need to be generous so that the work of the Lord, the ministry, the work of the ministry can be done. And so for you and I, it's that same challenge. And that's why I love being at Fellowship. I'm excited that we're at a church that gives over $1.5, $1.6 million a year to missions. And I don't say that to brag. I just say that to say we're giving locally and globally. This is a generous church. But God's calling us to be even more generous, that this is a mark of someone who's been touched by the grace of God, who's been transformed by the gospel. Matter of fact, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, his second letter to him. He says this, we wanted you to know about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. That in their severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means. They gave beyond their means of their own accord. And they begged us. Paul said, this church who was so poor begged us for the opportunity to give for the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. And he says this, you excel in everything. Excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and earnestness and love. You need to excel in those things. And then Paul says to the church at Corinth, and by the way, you need to excel in this act of grace too. You need to excel in giving. And so I know that some of you are supporting ministries and you're doing things other than that, but you need to know this, that when you give to our church, that there's a portion that goes out to serve the body, to serve the local and global needs of people, to spread the gospel. And so we need to be generous. So let me ask you this question. Are you being generous with our local body here at Fellowship? Are you being generous? Because Scripture calls us to that. Is God's grace motivating you to grow greater in generosity in your life? Is God's grace to you, is it helping increase generosity in your life? Paul says you need to be generous. And he's talking to us as believers. And by the way, he says each one of you. It's not about how wealthy you are or how not wealthy you are, how much resources you have or how much resources you don't have. He says, each one of you. And that what that means in the Greek is each one of you, okay? He's saying all of you need to be involved in this. And you may have excuses or you may have circumstances that are crowding around you right now, but I assure you, Scripture calls us to be generous. to give. That's what the gospel does in us. But then he also says this, be prayerful, be prayerful. He goes on in verses 5 through 9, and he says, look, I really want to come see you guys. I'm planning to come see you. He's in East Asia, and he's like, I want to come, and I want to get there to spend some time with you, and I don't just want to pass by for a week or two. I want to spend the winter there. I want you to take care of me. I want to be able to talk with you and minister to you and be with you. But then he says this, but I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost because God's opened up a work for me. And there's a lot of adversaries. There's a lot of opposition. There's a lot of danger. There's a lot of risk. But you know what? God's opened up a door for the gospel to spread in Ephesus, so I'm going to stay here for a little bit. And in that acknowledgement, Paul is inviting the church at Corinth to pray for him. In that moment, he's saying, be prayerful. God's opened up a door. There's a lot of opposition. There's a lot of risk. There's a lot of danger here, but he's opened up a door. People are showing favor. The gospel is having an opportunity to spread, and so pray for me. So you and I as believers in Jesus Christ, here's what we need to be doing in Christ is praying. Praying for God's word to be spread around the world. In Colossians 4, Paul says, be devoted to prayer. And then he goes on to say this, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Listen, you and I need to be praying for God's work to be accomplished and for the gospel to bear fruit all around the world. That's for all of us as believers, that you and I would pray in such a way that the gospel would bear fruit all around the world, that the nations truly would be glad in Jesus Christ. And by the way, you can go on our website, you can find partners, missionaries that we support here at Fellowship, and you can pray for them. That God would enable them to spread the gospel, that God would empower them. I just read last night, and maybe you've heard this already, I just read last night that there are more Iranians becoming Christians, more of them have become Christians in the last 20 years than in the last 13 centuries put together. Do you know that? More Iranians have come to know Christ in the past 20 years than in the past 13 centuries altogether. And all I'm asking you, Fellowship, is this. How are you praying for the world? They say, well, man, I just don't think about it. Well, you need to be. You say, well, I don't know how. Well, you need to learn how. We need to pray for the world. We need to pray that the gospel would bear fruit all over the world. You need to buy a map. You need to buddy up with someone who does know how to pray for the world. You need to go on our website and find our mission partners and find things that you can pray for them about. We need to be praying that God's word would be spread all around the world. Paul says, be prayerful. There's a door that's been opened, and I'm walking through it. Third thing is this, be hospitable. Paul says, you need to be hospitable. Here's what I love. He mentions in verse 6, he says, by the way, I'm going to come visit, and I need you guys to take care of me. See, what Paul is saying, last time, I didn't have you take care of me. I just said, look, it's your obligation to take care of me, but I'm going to actually work, so you don't have to do that. You can use that money for other things. But Paul says on the second go-around when I come through, I want you to take care of me, okay? I need you to take care of me so that I can go on my journey. Be hospitable. And then he also says, and by the way, Timothy's coming. Remember Timothy? Young Pastor Timothy. Here's what we know about Timothy. Paul said to Timothy, hey, Tim, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. Don't let them give it to you, okay? Don't let them look down on you because you're young. You show them the example in your faith, speech, conduct, love, purity. You show them an example to those who believe. What do we also know about Timothy? He had a great mom, great grandmother, right? They were godly women. But what did Paul say to Timothy? Hey, Tim, God has not given you a spirit of what? God's not given you a spirit of fear. God's not given you a spirit of timidity. So obviously Timothy had some things going on where he operated in a little bit of fear, had a little bit of shyness maybe when it came to teaching the gospel. And Paul says, hey, Corinthians, I know you have a little, you got a little issue sometimes of feeling like you're spiritually superior to everybody else. When Timothy comes, you welcome him. Don't despise him. Make him at ease. Be hospitable. See, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, it says that we need to contribute to the needs of the saints, and we need to seek to show hospitality. That's in Romans chapter 12, that we seek to show hospitality. So, Fellowship, let me just ask you this. How are you displaying hospitality right now in your life? How's that playing out in your life? Is it foster care? Is it international students? Is it your neighbors that are around you? Is it someone around you that's in need of a vehicle? Maybe you have an extra vehicle to loan them that they can use. I'm not saying it's always easy. I'm not saying that it's not messy. Is there someone who needs a meal? Is there someone on your street? Is there someone at work? Is there someone in your circle that's had a baby or they've had an illness and they're in the hospital and they need a meal for you to come alongside? Have you thought about that? He said, well, we're busy. I just don't think about that. Well, you need to. You need to think about it. Because guess what? Hospitality is not just reserved for people who have the gift of hospitality. God's called us to be hospitable. And all Paul is saying and all I'm saying is this, is how's that working out in your life? What does that look like right now? Paul says, be hospitable. Next thing is this, be watchful. Paul says, be watchful. You get to verse 13, he goes on a list of bees, you know. Be watchful, be strong, be courageous. He's telling us all these things, but be watchful. That word can be used for so many different things. It can mean be watchful, be on your guard for false teachers. Hey, there's false teachers who are coming in and you need to be on guard. You need to be watchful. It can be you need to be alert and pray. You need to be sober and be alert and be alert of what's going on and pray, be watchful in that way. Be watchful can really mean, hey, you need to be watching for the return of Jesus. That Jesus is coming back and you need to be ready. You need to be ready for his return. And oh, by the way, not just be ready for his return, but be living like he's going to return any moment now. That's what he's saying. Be watchful. And I just want to say a word right here in this moment. You and I cannot afford to be living like we're living in peacetime right now. We're in the midst of spiritual warfare. We're in the midst of a spiritual battle. And we've got too many believers who are living like it's just peacetime. Like everything's okay. And everything's not okay. I mean, everything's going to be okay because God's in control and his sovereignty. But what you and I need to understand is that we are in a battle. And I don't think we live like that sometimes. I think we're too complacent, too comfortable. Somehow this week, Julie and I were able to squeeze in a movie at our house. It was a miracle. And it happened like from 10 to midnight. It was amazing. And so we rented this movie and we were going to watch it. It was actually a military conflict movie, like a kind of one of those military movies. I couldn't believe Julie picked it out. And just kidding, she didn't. And so she agreed to watch it with me, and it was based on a true story. And it depicted some very, very intense battle scenes. And it showed moments of courage. And then it showed moments of bloodshed that just would almost make you sick to your stomach. And in that moment, you're kind of going, man, if this is what it looks like on TV and in a movie, and it's based on a true story, I'm not even sure I can really imagine what it's like in real life. And I'm telling you, it just kind of awakened me to the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. And unfortunately, we got too many people that are living like it's peacetime. It's not. And Paul says, be watchful. He said it to the church in Thessalonica. He said, you're not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. You're children of light. You're children of the day. You're not of the night. You're not of the darkness. So then don't sleep like others do. Keep awake and be sober. Paul is saying, be watchful. There's a readiness to live out the gospel. There's a readiness to share the gospel at all times. And we've got to be looking for the return of Christ, because here's what happens. When you and I are truly waiting on his return, and when we're being watchful for that, guess what? It calls us to holy living. It calls us to live a holy life. It calls us to deeper service to others and to Christ. But when those who disbelieve, they give up hope for the return of Christ. But for those who believe and keep their eyes fixed on his return, they live with that in mind. Paul says, be watchful, be watchful. And then he goes on and says this, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. He says, stand firm in the faith. And then he says, act like men. Thank you, Paul. Here we go. We got the men and women thing going on again. Act like men. And he says that to everybody, by the way. He's not just like singling out the men and say, men, you need to act like men. He's saying it to the whole church. He's saying, you need to act like men. What does he mean by that? It's really more almost like a reverence towards a soldier. Almost like a soldier saying, listen, you need to be strong like a soldier, obedient to your commander like a soldier would be obedient to his or her commander. You need to bring that kind of strength, that kind of courage to the table. You need to stand firm in your faith. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 6. Paul said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Listen, we're in a battle, and Paul's saying you've got to be strong and courageous. This is not a time to be passive and weak. This is not a time to be fearful and panicked. It's a time to be strong and courageous. And what makes us strong and courageous is the gospel. What makes us strong and courageous is God's grace to us. We don't have to fear who's going to be president. We don't have to fear all these other things that are around us. We don't have to fear all the tragedies, all the difficulties, all the hardships. We can acknowledge them. We can say it's hard. We don't have to fear that. We can be strong and courageous because God's grace is coming to us, and we understand that the gospel changes lives, and Jesus is coming back. He's going to make all things new. And we need people to find hope in him. So he says, be strong and courageous. And then he goes on to say this, be loving. Be loving. In verse 14, he says, let everything you do, let all that you do be done in love. And again, I'll kind of come back to my same old worn out joke. That Greek word for all is all. Let all that you do be done in love. Not just some of it. Everything. Every hard conversation you have to have needs to be done in love. Every discipline that you do as a parent needs to be done in love. Every conversation you have with your spouse needs to be done in love. The way that you interact with your coworkers needs to be done in love. And by the way, God defines love a whole lot differently than the world does. And if you want to look at God's definition of love, just go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Paul wrote beautifully on it in 1 Corinthians 13. And he's saying, hey, remember what I wrote about love is patient, love is kind, love never fails? Remember what I wrote about all that love stuff? Let everything you do be done in love. So let me just ask you this. Would your life and your actions be characterized as loving by those who are around you and interact with you? If we talk to your coworkers, if we talk to your kids, if we talk to your grandkids, if we talk to your spouse, if we talk to your neighbors, if we talk to people in your circle, would they characterize your actions and your attitude and your lifestyle as loving? Because Paul says this, let everything you do be done in love. Everything. And by the way, the only way you can do that is by his grace working through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Be loving. Paul said in Romans, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's in Romans 12. Then he goes on to say this, be encouraging. Be encouraging. I love this because he brings up these different people who are at the church. And he also brings up other people at other places around the world. He's like, you know, Stephanus, that guy in your church, man, those people, they refreshed my spirit. Listen to that. Listen to that. That is so visual. He says, those people, Stephanus and the people around him, you need to give recognition to those kinds of people because they refreshed my spirit. They encouraged my soul. And then Paul goes on his little litany, like he does in all his letters. So-and-so says, hey. I feel like I'm kind of in an episode of Andy Griffith, you know. So-and-so says, hey. So-and-so says, howdy. So-and-so greets you in the Lord. He goes on this list of people, and it's a reminder. It's an encouragement. He's saying to the church at Corinth, hey, spiritually immature church at Corinth who thinks you're spiritually mature and superior to a lot of other people, your brothers and sisters who are suffering for Christ's sake, who are spreading the gospel all around the world, those brothers say hello. And they want to encourage you, and they want to remind you, you're not alone. Be encouraged. And be an encourager. Let me just ask this. How great would it be to have that reputation that you're a refresher? I mean, wouldn't you want that? Isn't that what we want to encourage one another in the gospel? I mean, would somebody classify you as a refresher? Because in my book, it feels like most people, and maybe this is a little too black and white, but most people feel like either a refresher or vacuums. You know what I'm saying? Like and I'm not talking about like clean you up. I'm talking about like suck the life out of you. I'm talking about like, you know, or a refresher. I mean, when people see you coming, do they duck out of the aisle? When people see you coming, they go, oh man, I'm so glad to see them. They're just a breath of fresh air. Because you encourage them, not just with how they look, but you encourage them in the gospel. Like you encourage them in the Lord. I want to be that kind of person. I want to be that kind of pastor. I want a pastor kind of church full of that kind of people. And it happens in Christ. Be encouraging. 1 Thessalonians, therefore encourage one another, build up one another, just as you're doing. Let me ask you, fellowship, how are you encouraging right now? And remember that the encouragement is rooted in Christ and the hope that he gives. How are you encouraging people right now? And if you say, I'm not, you need to be. That's what we do in Christ. Last thing he says is be hopeful. Be hopeful. I love this. Paul closes with some strong statements that obviously I don't have time to totally unpack. But he says, be hopeful. But right before he gets kind of hopeful, he says this, by the way, church at Corinth, there are people in your midst. If they don't love the Lord, let them be accursed. And then he goes, may the grace of Jesus be with you. And I mean, it's just kind of like, he just drops this little nugget on him. He's like, by the way, there are people in your midst that don't love Christ. Let them be accursed. Let me just call them out for who they are. They don't really love Christ. They really haven't been transformed by his grace. And you know what? Just know that, church. Just know that. That's what Paul's saying. He's not saying there's not hope for them necessarily. He's just saying there are people in your midst who maybe claim Christ but aren't really living in Christ, haven't experienced the grace of Christ. You know what? They don't know Christ. Let them be accursed. The rest of you, may the grace of Jesus be with you. May the grace of Jesus be with you. And by the way, I love you. I love you in Christ. Hey, Paul really did love the church at Corinth. He came with some strong words, but doesn't love do that sometimes? Love does. Paul says, be hopeful. Please be hopeful. He's reminding us that grace is always with us, no matter the circumstances, no matter the brokenness of our lives in this world. His grace is sufficient. He's going to point that out in his next letter. In fact, he's going to remind them that the grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. He mentions hope. Be hopeful. Listen, I know there may feel reasons like we need to fear, we need to panic, we need to kind of get ourselves all worked up over some things. And I'm not saying we shouldn't stand firm and care and speak out about some things. But know this, church, we need to be hopeful. Hopeful. Because Christ has saved us. His gospel comes to us. His grace is working in us. And he's going to make all things new. We need to be hopeful. Peter said that we've been caused to be born again to a living hope. So, fellowship, I would say even in the midst of all brokenness in our world, the tragedies, the difficulties, things that are hard to explain, we still have hope in Christ. Are you living that way? See, Paul loved the church at Corinth. He did. He loved the church at Corinth. And he longed for this broken and beautiful church to grow in Christ and to spread the message of Christ. That's what he longed for. And you know what? That's the same longing that I have. It's the same longing that Ben and Mark have. It's the same longing that Brad and Cody have. It's the same longing that our elders have, that this church would grow in Christ and spread the message of Christ. That's why we say our mission is to make disciples who live by God's grace and for his glory at home and across the world. That's our mission. Do you know that? To make disciples, to grow in Christ and to spread the message of Christ. That's what we long for in our church. And you know what? This morning, I'm real excited. Because we have the opportunity to see this firsthand. We have the opportunity to see some students who grew up, who are now men and women, who grew up in our church here at Fellowship. And by God's grace, he has called them out, called them to East Asia, to a place where they will risk their lives for the gospel, to a place where they will invest in believers who will mobilize the church, who will reach unreached people. I'm so excited. I'm so proud of this team that's come together. It's Andrew and Sarah and Michael and Hannah and Matt. And they met and shared in friendship and realized that they were on the same journey to share the gospel. And like I said, three of them grew up at Fellowship. And I kind of happened to be a little bit fond of them because they happened to be students in the ministry of FSM when I was leading FSM. And we talked about God's heart for the world. And to see them walking in this truth is very, very powerful. I want you to watch part of their story with me this morning.
You want to kick it off, Matt?
Yeah, I'll kick it off. So I was kind of born and raised in Little Rock. My parents would always tell me all about Jesus and who he was and what he did for me. So I got into youth group and knew what the gospel was, but didn't really understand kind of that he wasn't the Lord of my life.
I can probably thank my existence to Fellowship. My parents met in the singles ministry at Fellowship and then got married and grew up in FSK. Still remember all of the really amazing themed rooms and all the things that just were, I think, really written on my heart. All throughout my life as a result of the investment of different people and families.
I grew up at Fellowship, kind of did the church thing and enjoyed it. I also really enjoyed the themed rooms of childhood.
Yes.
And especially the spaceship. I have really good memories
That's
of that one.
That's a good one.
And but really didn't take my faith seriously until probably my junior year of high school. A good friend of mine passed away and began to realize that I had nothing to really process the grief with. I didn't have any sort of faith to lean upon.
So it wasn't until like I had some things that I did find my identity in instead of Jesus. Kind of God took those away from me, like my family, my friends, sports. So after I kind of came to a point in my life where I didn't really have anything to live for, I realized I wasn't living for Jesus. So that's when I kind of made that decision and got really involved in coming to youth group. That's when Brandon Bernard and Tim Caldwell got involved and were leading FSM. And they really had a big impact on my life.
Entering into high school, I would say that's probably the when I really started to realize that this whole relationship thing, faith thing, had to become my own. And it was actually through kind of a series of really hard relationships and some brokenness in the midst of that, that God began to be very real to me. Just Him meeting me in the midst of brokenness, that was probably the first time I really experienced Him, and like this solid foundation that I really walked into college with was the result of what was given to me here at this church.
Something that stuck with me that Brandon has said is, you know, if you can't do ministry here, if you can't share your faith with someone here, how are you ever going to do that somewhere else in the world? That really made me kind of ask myself the question, not of am I called to go, but really am I called to stay? Because I didn't see any reason why I would. God put that passion in my heart to go and to tell those people that had no access about Jesus.
How good is that? I just when I see that and I know these individuals, and I'm so thankful for God's calling on their life and you know, just in their family support that they have, that saying, look, we want you to go, we want you to serve the Lord in this. And I'm real excited because this morning, not are they just on video, but we have a portion of the team here with us this morning, and we're going to commission them this morning. So I want to welcome Michael and Hannah and Matt to the stage. Would you join me in welcoming them to the stage? You know, unfortunately, you guys can come on over here and join me. Unfortunately, Andrew and Sarah could not be with us today. They have a family obligation, but we have Michael and Hannah, who happen to be married, and we have Matt with us, and I'm just so thankful for these guys. And really, I told them in the first service that we love you, and we're praying for you, and we're supporting you, and just to see the grace of God at work in your life, that you guys are willing to risk your life for the gospel, to be able to disciple others, that they would go and then reach unreached people, to mobilize people. And I want to say to you as a church, we're affirming you as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're affirming God's call in your life. We see that, and we want to pray for you, and we want to support you and love you, and just be, we're excited that the gospel is going to bear fruit. And we're praying just like the gospel was opened for Paul, we're praying the same thing will be happening for you guys. So Matt, why don't you just share just a little bit about what you guys are going to be doing?
Yeah, a little of what we're doing. Once we get to East Asia, we're going to be working primarily with the church there, with a large number of believers, helping people who know and love Jesus really connect with entire people groups that don't. So we're really hoping to start mission movements out of the church there, to people groups that are unreached, that have never heard about Jesus. They have no access to the gospel. So that's kind of our mission and our goal.
Right, which is what we value here at Fellowship: connection, transformation, multiplication. And that's what the movement is that these guys are going to be doing. It's all about. It's about making disciples and seeing movements formed and for the gospel to spread. And so we're so excited. We want to commission them, pray with them. I'm going to invite, we got some moms and dads that are here this morning. I'm going to invite them up to join us, as well as some of our elders that I've asked to join us this morning, so that we could pray and lay hands on this team. And we'll pray for Andrew and Sarah as well. So you guys get here in the middle, and I'm going to ask Cabot and Benton and Warehouse and Chapel, we're all going to pray for them together. And some of our elders go ahead and make their way up here, guys. And appreciate them joining. You guys come up on this. They'll represent Andrew and Sarah this morning. You guys come up here. We'll pray together. Here's what I want to encourage you to do, church. As we celebrate this moment, pray for them. I'm going to encourage you to just kind of lift out, extend your hand towards this couple, this team, okay? That you would extend your hand towards them, and we want to pray for them, for God's work in them. And Matt, why don't you just pass that over to Matt, let him pray for us this morning.
Heavenly Father, we come before you today, lifting up Andrew and Sarah, Matt, Michael, and Hannah. We give you thanks, first of all, that you've saved them. You've opened their eyes to your truth, that they know you, your love's poured out in their lives. And secondly, we thank you for the calling that they're following, that they're compelled by your love to go reach out to others, that they're going to put others' interests before their own, and they're going to share the love of Jesus in that way. So we give you thanks for that in their lives. Finally, in light of those two things, we pray and ask for your continued mercy and grace on their lives. Mm-hmm. We pray that they will walk in the Holy Spirit, that they'll be empowered, they'll see your power, your love, and they'll find joy in you. That will be the fuel for their mission as they go to whatever you call them to. Mm-hmm. So we pray they'll see your sovereignty and be strengthened and just see you glorified. Mm-hmm. We thank you for their lives. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And God, we just pray so much for this team, and I thank you for their love for you. And I pray that you would strengthen them, that you would give them wisdom, that you would give them favor with the people that they're going to minister to, the team that they're going to join up with. God, that you would go before them, that you would hem them in behind and before, that you would just bring about divine conversations as they connect with other believers, as they seek to mobilize believers to reach unreached people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we just pray that you would just continue to fan that flame that's in their heart. God, that you would give them your presence, that you would reward them with your presence. And I pray that you would strengthen them, that you would protect them from the enemy, that you would give them unity of heart and mind as a team, that your word would be on their lips. God, I pray for their families that are back here, and I pray that you would strengthen them, help them to trust in you, to trust in your sovereignty. And God, as they watch them, as they release them, as they support them in this endeavor, God, I just pray for your peace and your strength to be upon their families in the midst of that. And as they go for these next 3 years, God, that the gospel would bear fruit, that it would multiply, that we would hear reports back as one of the sending churches that, God, your work is being accomplished in East Asia. So, Lord, just as you opened a door for Paul, we're asking you to open the door for this team. And God, would you just allow your face to shine upon them? Would you be gracious to them? Would you give them your peace? For the glory of your name, the good of your church, the advancement of your kingdom, it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.